we're old-fashioned.
Biblical and conservative.
So we know that John kept playing the piano because when we come into the sanctuary of God, we take worship seriously. And in the past, Christians all over the world would have recognized this is a time of preparation. It's called worship. We are preparing our hearts and our minds to worship God. Sometimes even as believers who have been professing genuine Christians for a long time, we lose sight of how special we really are in God's eyes. Sunday school is one of my favorite hours. And to sit in the midst of my brothers and sisters, it's a warm, enjoyable atmosphere as we dig deep into God's Word. I have written something on the board, and if you have a chance, please, after the service, just go in and read what it says. But it led us to something that James and I were talking about. Does anybody know what's in Matthew 22, verse 37, without going there? 37 through 39 are memory verses for us. Can anybody recall what 37 is? The scope is huge. The ramifications are gigantic. It's all-encompassing. And it deals with priorities. Christ was asked what the greatest commandments are. And in Matthew 22:37, he begins by saying the first and foremost commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. He wasn't being redundant and repeating himself. Sometimes the word heart can mean many things, but when you've got the word mind in the same sentence, we can specifically narrow in and say, okay, the heart. My emotions, my sensitivities, my feelings, my fervency, my love. All in the heart, right? The center, the seat of our feeling. And that which drives us, all your mind, cerebral function, right? Thinking, thoughts, the train of connected ideas, and with all your soul. We have to be spiritually alive to worship God. Christ gave a great, obviously, gave a great statement. With all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. That's what worship is. And in Sunday school, we were talking about the dragnet parable. The gospel is sent into the world like a dragnet. And a net catches all kinds of fish. The gospel catches different kinds of people. Many people reject the gospel automatically. Think about the parable of the sower. There were four types of ground on which the seed was sown. Only one, really, responded correctly. Two, though, responded for a moment, but later fell away. The first, by the wayside, the seed was snatched up right away. But when the net is drawn in, you're going to find that in the professing church around the world, you're going to find both good and bad fish. You're going to find wheat and tares. You're going to find false professors, and you're going to find real professors. The church has always been like that. Christ was giving us that example. He had Judas in his apostle circle, apostolic circle. Bonnie said that they were 12 in number to begin with. It was a small group. And they turned the world upside down. They did a lot of good as a little handful of people. People look down on small churches. They don't think we can be effective. Are you kidding me? If every single one of us dedicated ourselves wholeheartedly to following Christ and devoting ourselves to his body and his will in this world, we could outwork churches 10 times our size that don't have that mindset or frame of heart. And we're not doing it to put ourselves forward. We would be doing it because of the love and desire in our heart, mind, and soul to worship the God who freely called us out of darkness and placed us in his kingdom of light. We need to remind ourselves often. We don't want to take it for granted. I can worship the one true living God of the universe. I don't say that in a ho-hum manner. I don't say that in a self-righteous manner. I don't say that in a lackadaisical manner. We can worship genuinely and sincerely the one true God of the universe because we personally know him through personal salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. Whether there's 5,000 people here all saying amen and they're all correct, or there's 5 of us saying amen and they're correct. Both are significant. We worship God. You know, people will say, well, others outside of those worshiping God can have idolatrous concepts of worship about other things, and that's true. But the truth is, think about it. Most people in our nation really don't worship anything. I know they place a high priority on certain things, but we're talking about worship. Everybody knows what that word means. Prostrating yourself before someone at their feet, making them the supreme focus of your daily life. People don't do that. They don't worship anything. They don't worship anything. The average American going about their daily life doesn't worship anything. They may make idols out of certain things, but they really don't worship anything. We actually have been given by God's grace the ability to worship him in spirit and in truth, and we know we're right without being puffed up, without being cocky. In fact, it's in all humility. We know we're right because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And if we have gone to the Father through him, and we realize that the only way to be accepted in his sight is if we are clothed and justified by the blood of Christ, amen, then we know we're right. Yeah, but Pastor, the Buddhists would disagree with you, the Muslims would disagree with you, this group over here, right. But that's subjectivism. What are they basing it on? Ours is objective. We know we're right because Jesus Christ came into the world, proved he was the Son of God, laid his life down as a perfectly sinless person. Therefore, the most heinous crime ever committed was killing God's Son.
Amen.
And it wasn't taken from him. He laid it down. And he rose again, and we can prove it. And we will not back down on that. We can verify that Easter, the very first one, is genuine, correct, literal, and true. Christ rose from the dead 3 days later, just like he claimed.
Amen.
That's objective. That's why Christianity is exclusive. We're not inclusive. We are exclusive. We will receive everybody who comes in the name of Christ. But you can't come in any way you want. Allah is not the same thing as Jehovah. Another religion like Hinduism is not Christianity. There aren't many paths to God. There aren't many roads that lead to the same place. That's why Christ said, the only way is through me. We're very objective. I will put Christianity up against any ism or idea or thought in the world, and I will base it all on Christ. They've got to prove Christ wrong. To downplay Islam, I can go about that from any angle I want. Where's their Messiah? Someone knocks on your door, they want to share your religion, ask them one question. How can a sinner have a relationship with the Creator? How can I be brought into a position where I myself, knowing I'm far from perfect, worship the one who must be perfect? How can my sins be forgiven so I can enter into a relationship with him? What's their answer going to be? Christianity is the only one that gives you the answer is Jesus Christ. Everyone else will have something for you to do. Well, if you do this, or you adhere to that, or if you live your life in this way, that won't save you. We can worship God.
Amen.
That puts us... What we're doing in here right now, most Americans right now are not doing. How special are we in God's eyes? So special, we don't want to hoard it for ourselves. We want to share it with others. If we could bring 5 million Americans in here with us, praise God. They were once unbelievers and now they're saved. You bet. We don't want to draw from other churches. We want to draw from the unbelieving world. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, What a tremendous blessing that we can address you in that way. That we can do so and each of us understand that it's your blessed Spirit indwelling us that has given us the ability to grasp the idea that here we are on earth and we can actually project our thoughts heavenward. And somewhere deep within our souls that you have made alive unto Christ, we can actually acknowledge who you are because you've revealed yourself to us in your holy word. And Father, we can come wholeheartedly to worship you as the eternal, infinite, gracious, loving, holy God who is our heavenly Father, who sent your Son to save us, your Spirit to regenerate, guide us, fill us, use us. And you've given us one another, brothers and sisters, in the body of Christ.
Amen.
And you have set us apart. And Father, no matter what else we do in here today that is biblical, it should still all come under the heading of we want to worship you. When we pray to you and ask for your help, and ask for your grace, and ask for enlightenment, we're worshiping you. Because you're the only one who can answer our prayers. The only one capable. Father, when we sing praises, we're worshiping you. When we give monetary offerings to the church and that work in the world, we're worshiping you as being worthy because you're the one who has given us everything. And Father, when we go to your word, we are worshiping you in every moment because you have given us your divinely inspired word to guide us unto yourself and to guide us on that narrow path that leads to life through this world of darkness and sin. So Father, as we do that very thing this day, may it not be lost on us how special you have made us. We adore you with all that is within us for the specialness, the calling, the love that you have placed upon your dearly chosen people. What a tremendous privilege that we belong to you. That we belong to the church universal, we belong to the church triumphant, that we are heirs of your heavenly kingdom, but in the here and now we can actually worship you in such a way that it is reverential, humble, thoughtful, united, and Father, in all things you're glorified above all else. May that be the case with everything that transpires here today, and for that we will be truly thankful, praising you for it through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose precious, mighty, and holy, and lofty name we pray. Amen. Friday night, the Pregnancy Resource Center of San Ynez, Takeda, once a year, fundraising event, the auction. Means so much. In Sunday school, I asked my brothers and sisters, what are the greatest causes that Christians can give to? And they named some good ones. And they named this one. This one's in the top three. It's got to be. None of the other causes have any meaning if a person never even made it out of their mother's womb because they were terminated. They were abruptly ended. Their life was snuffed out. A lady recognized what we were saying about the need for funds that were a small ministry. And I was handed an envelope, and in it was a check for $1,000. She just gave $1,000 as a big gift at the end. I don't know what else she bought or what she bid on. She simply wrote out a check for $1,000, and she gave it to the Pregnancy Resource Centers of San Ynez, Takeda. I wanted to share that with you because that alone makes a difference. When I was done and everything was finished, and after the closing prayer, I was sitting at our table. And a gentleman came and sat next to me and introduced himself as a fellow pastor. And he's new to the area. And he said, Jeff, this whole gathering was great. Can I get a copy of those stats and figures and numbers you'd shared? And I said, well, you know, mine's got little notes and things written notes all over them. He goes, I'll just take a picture. You know, I'm not a big fan of modern day technology. I don't care about phones. But it was nice that he just took out his phone and he snapped a picture of both of those pages of notes. You know why? He wanted to share those numbers and those statistics with his own congregation. So I wouldn't be surprised if they gave a love offering and we received it for the auction sometime in the next week or two. So I wanted to share that with you. That was really nice. And though there were more things that I could share, but I wanted to share those because those were neat. And they were significant. And they were special. And no one else knew about them. I gave the $1,000 to my wife, and so Cheryl probably heard about it, and Bonnie as well, and then it got added up. And I shared the man taking the photos, probably with John and Bonnie and my wife and a couple of others, but no one else knew about it. They were responding, but they weren't making a big deal out of it. They simply did it in a quiet manner. It was really nice. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not going to use the word proud because we're believers. Although I think I could just put it in the right context. Instead, I would rather say, as a result of the auction, I praised God for his marvelous grace and the movement of his Spirit stirring up so many of our members to do what we do every year. We carry that auction forward because we understand servitude. And I was so grateful to watch those of you who were serving go about doing what needed to be done to make that auction what it was. Because Logan is all over it without being ostentatiously anybody's face. But I've had people go and say, Jeff, aren't all those people yours? They're not mine. It's God's church. But yes, that's all Logan. They see it every year. It's always the same group. It is. We've been doing this for years. The Thursday night before the event, it's always Logan. The Friday night, an hour early, it's always Logan. During, it's always Logan. And at the end, cleaning up, and the last ones to leave, it's still Logan. Thank you for that. It emphasizes some of what I wrote on the board. And we're not patting ourselves on the back. God has given us ability as a small church to make a difference in a quiet way, but in an important way, in carrying off a function that is tremendously important to the saving of lives. Every single year, Cheryl and Annette, Cheryl, the director of the Sandy Center, Annette, her daughter, the director of the Estacada Center, they come to me and say, Jeff, there's no way in the world we could do this every year without your church. We're probably the smallest congregation represented. And yet we're always doing that. If someone else would want to join us, you bet we'd accept them. We'd praise them and thank you for the help. But if people aren't going to do it, we are. And we will continue to do that. So for those of you who really put in a great effort, thank you. It's humbling every time they tell me, Jeff, without your church, we couldn't do this. So I'm glad. And every time they need something, Jeff, do you have anybody in your congregation? Yes, I do. And that person steps up. Fred stepped up this year. Took a big load off of me and really helped them out. Nick stepped up and helped set up the PA system, which I don't know anything about. And Fred helped them with that. Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. And it was neat to see. So thank you. I wanted to share that with you to pass on yet again. Every year I do the same thing. Everybody on the board of directors for the PRC loves all of you. And they say the same thing. Without Logan, another board member came up and said, Jeff, without your church. I get it all the time. It's not my church, though. It's yours. It's yours. So my prayer is that you really recognize the importance of what we're doing. Compared to the number of babies that are aborted, we're losing by miles. We've lost that war a long time ago. But we will never admit defeat, and we will not quit. It doesn't mean things are going to change. They'll probably get worse. But if we can bring an unborn baby into this world rather than seeing that life terminated, we've succeeded. And I know the numbers against it are huge. But we're not just going to say, so what then? Let another 50 million be aborted. No. If we can save 50 a year, we can save 100 a year. And this is just an Estacada and Sandy. If we can do that kind of good, we will go until we are out of breath and until we can't move, because we will continue to move forward. But we need your help all the time. I'm going to say more about that later. So let's just pause and thank God. Our Heavenly Father, we've been praying to you about the auction over the past few weeks, and we're so thankful. Many of us think that it was one of our better ones ever. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity for so many of us to be involved in it, even in a quiet, behind-the-scenes way, because it made a difference. That everything would run smoothly, that someone like Annette, who has so much on her plate, was free to do the things she needed to do because we were doing the simple little basic things. The stuff at ground level. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, for the spirit working in them, for the dedication, for the attitude of love and desire and the real Christian sentiment of wanting to be a part of making a difference in the world outside of our walls. So, Father, all praise unto you. And if you were glorified in what took place, then in that we are truly grateful. May you continue to remind us that we can make a difference even as a small congregation.
Amen.
We can still make a difference in our daily lives. We can make a difference every Sunday as we are strengthened in your word to go out into the world during the weekdays. We can make a difference just by sharpening one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, serving one another. Mm-hmm. Father, may we always be known as a church of servants with a servant's heart, because it's based on our Lord and Savior himself, who came not to be served, but to serve. Amen. And to give his own life a ransom for many. So in that name, we again praise you, thank you with all that is within us. He's the reason we're able to worship you now. He's the motivating force within our hearts by the power of your spirit. He's our supreme example. He's the head of this body. We thank you with all that is within us for what happened Friday night. May you continue to bless that ministry as they continue to change lives and the hearts of the young women that come into the centers, and as they make a difference in our country with probably the greatest social issue, though most people will not recognize that we are facing as Americans, the rights of the unborn. Thanking you, Father, for that in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior himself, who said, "Bless the little ones and hinder them not from coming unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I have a story that just cropped up into my mind as I was praying. Do you realize that, okay, the Pregnancy Resource Centers are self-funded, right? We're not funded with government money. So the Planned Parenthood group has millions compared to us, way beyond us. And they get visitors all the time because that's all young women ever hear. And most of those young women are abortion-minded anyways. Look at their age group. Sometimes they get kicked out of the centers because there's no room to fit them in that day or to fit them in that week. So you know what they do? They start thumbing through a phone book. We have had girls who went to the Planned Parenthood get put on a back burner because they have too many people, and they end up at our doors. And they listen. And they have an ultrasound. And they carry that pregnancy to term, and they bring forth a child. It's happened more than once. So, you know, we'll even take the dregs. We'll take the people that, so to speak, get kicked to the curb. They come to us because they don't really know, and well, Planned Parenthood's busy right now. I'll just go here. And what do you know? It takes. So as you're praying for the centers, remember those things. And all those numbers I shared. What was the number that was my favorite? What was that small number? Two. Two people have been saved this year, made a profession of faith, and furthermore, they are attending a gospel church. That alone is worth the $10,000 a month. What value are we going to put on a human soul? Christ says you can't. Please open your Bibles to Romans. I believe your bulletin, go ahead, buddy, has nothing listed for the sermon. The reason is I actually had three different places that I wanted to go to. We're just going to do two for the sake of time. And this is one of those things where it really does help to open your Bible and see it. All I want you to see in Romans 15, for the sake of brevity, look at verse 26. And the Sunday school class should recognize a word, a proper noun. "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." The people in the regions of Macedonia, Upper Greece, and Achaia is another Grecian word,
to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So wrap your mind around that for a moment. You don't really need to see a map. You realize where the Mediterranean Sea is. You realize that at its far eastern shore, just inland, is where native Israel is located. You realize that to get to Greece, you've got to be north of the Mediterranean. It's up above. It's between the boot, Italy, and Asia Minor, which is Turkey, the Grecian peninsula. So Macedonia is actually on the northern end of that, reaching up into the European continent. Think about that for a moment. These are Greek people. These are people with no Old Testament understanding. These are people that really don't have a Jewish grasp of God's holy word. They have been saved through the preaching of probably the Apostle Paul and his associates. They are sending money to Jerusalem to give to poor Jewish believers that are also facing great persecution at the hands of the Romans and at the hands of the Jews. Is everybody following? So Romans 15:26, it pleased those from those areas to give to the poor saints that they had never met, that they had nothing in common with outside of Christ, all that distance away from them, people they would never see. They were giving the money to Paul and saying, please contribute to their needs. It's our privilege to be a part of this. I want you to see that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, many of us are familiar with the Bible to some degree, but we never want to take it for granted. We never want to lose, it shouldn't be the word astounded or astonished, but Father, we never want to lose the sense of encountering an example that is truly Christ-like. When we go through the pages of Scripture, we come across an example that stands out as larger than life. That is something that we should cling to. That is something that we should make a mental note of. That is something that we should imbibe and sink deeply into our hearts and souls, something we want to emulate, something we want to follow, something we want to imitate, something we want to be another example of ourselves. So, Father, we thank you again for using us on Friday night for the betterment of a ministry that is doing such a great work. We want to thank you for the opportunity to now remind ourselves of a great example from your holy word that should teach us to give ourselves more wholeheartedly to doing that very thing, not just once a year, but all the time. May we really adopt and characterize and embody and flesh out the Christian attitude of placing the needs of others first, of walking in the steps of Christ, and of seeking to glorify you in every way possible by being a blessing to others as we move through this world in which there are so many people who do not know you in a real way and who do not know what it means to worship the God of the universe. So, Father, we thank you for these remaining moments together. May your blessed Spirit bless us in them and guide us to a greater understanding. And for that, we will be truly grateful. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God himself. Amen. Acts chapter 16, please. I want you to see how it happened, because it all ties in. It ties in with Sunday school. It ties in with what I said as I came through the back doors to start our service this morning. It all ties in. Acts 16. This will just take a moment. Look at verse 4, please. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. That's just an intro statement. Paul and his companions are traveling, visiting churches and cities, and spreading the truth of God's word. Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Remember, this is an incredible time. First century, the church, Christianity, is being planted in the world. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, a region, we all know where that's at, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. When they had gone through those areas, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. You know how many people would skip right over that? God was forbidding them to preach the word any longer there. He had something else for them to do. I know, you frown. You go, how does that even make sense? They'd already planted churches there. There were Christians in that area. Paul is doing the right thing, following the Great Commission. No, they were forbidden. People don't deserve to hear the gospel. We've been commanded to take it to every creature, but God, in his perspective, he can give it to anybody who so desires. And if he shuts a region out for any meaning or any reason or any purpose, whether we grasp it or not, it's his sovereign will to do so. Those are the words of Scripture. Paul, the greatest evangelist and missionary the world has ever known, was forbidden by the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God, to preach the word in Asia. His work at that point in time was done there. Verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. The modern-day Christian does not understand what we just said, because they totally miss the concept of God's sovereignty. If anybody is saved, it's all by the grace of God.
Amen.
Not everybody is going to hear the message of salvation. No one deserves it. We never deserved to hear it. We never deserved to have our hearts open. We didn't necessarily deserve to be born in a country that had a gospel message. What if you were born an Iranian? What if you were born a Mongolian? What if you were born a Ugandan? Do you ever think about those things? Because other people were. How much gospel truth do they have? Does that mean we're better than them? No, it means God chose at one particular time where the word was going to go. And it went there. And other regions were left untouched for hundreds of years. God's purpose in the world. But we've been called to go everywhere. Paul was responding. But then the secret will of God came into his life, and then he was forbidden. Paul was doing the right thing, and the Holy Spirit stopped him. He has every right to do so. He's God. The Holy Spirit of God did not permit them. I know, incredible verses, right? Verse 8. So passing by, incredible. You know how hard it must have been for Paul to pass by? But he was obedient to the Spirit of the Lord. He passed by. He kept going. He passed by Mysia. They came down to Troas. And there he had a vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, Upper Greece, stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. That's why. Paul, you've done a great work here. I've got something else for you to do. The vision followed. There he went. So in your mind, the Aegean Sea, which separates Greece from Asia Minor or Turkey, Paul is in the Asia Minor region. Now he's got to go either across the Aegean Sea to the Grecian peninsula, or he's got to go northwest by land up and over the hump to get to Macedonia. But that's where he's been sent. So he picks up his feet and he goes. I wanted you to see how they got the gospel in the first place. Paul was doing a great work in Asia. Well, what if Paul had stayed there? What if the Spirit had never stopped him? What if Paul never made it to Macedonia? Would the word finally have gone there? Probably, but not that quickly. God wanted it there now, because God was going to do a special work in the Macedonian churches, so he needed churches there. Paul, you're the man. I don't expect to see a vision. I'm not Paul. I'm not an apostle. We've been called to go into all the world. But for Paul, this was significant. You know what happens? Lydia is saved. You know what happens? The Philippian jailer is saved. You know what happens? The Philippian church is planted. You know what happens? The Macedonian churches are born. Go to 2 Corinthians, please. You know what happens? They give. And they give, and they give, and they give. And they become the foremost example of giving, probably, in the early Christian world. That's why Paul was forbidden to continue in Asia. God wanted him in Macedonia because he was going to raise up a giving people of a stupendously large example. Massive. That's why. That's the rest of the story. So we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. and recognize Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, which is a city, not a location. It's on the Grecian peninsula. It's down below Macedonia. They've had the word longer than the Macedonian churches, probably. And there are other churches down there, like Thessalonica. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Is everybody there? Moreover, which in our minds we remind ourselves, I better read chapter 7. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you, he's writing to the Corinthians, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So in my mind, moreover, those at Logan, moreover, American believers, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Because Paul wanted the Corinthians to see that they should be emulating the Macedonians. That's that lead-in verse. Verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. I know. Words that aren't used much more in our language or culture. Affliction isn't used that often. People use trials, difficulties. Affliction is an older word. We don't usually use the word abounded. Liberality is usually used in the political realm, not so much in generosity of giving. So we need to look at this. Stop and think for a moment. A great work was going on in Asia. I mean, come on, it's where the seven churches are located, where Revelation was given to, right? John's in exile on Patmos, and Christ gives him seven letters to deliver to seven churches in Asia. But Paul now is forbidden to stay in Asia, and he's sent to Macedonia. So he goes to Macedonia, and he has encounters with Lydia and the Philippian jailer, and churches are founded, and people meet in Lydia's home, and great things are taking place. They become congregations, and they are immediately set upon by the Jews around them, who hate them, because now these Greeks are believers in Jesus Christ, which is literally from their religion. It sprung out of Judaism. It sprung out of the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews hate these Greeks because now they are believers in Jesus Christ. Who else hates them? The Romans. God sends Paul from Asia Minor up to Macedonia, and he plants churches. And what do those churches get? Trial, tribulation, difficulty. Affliction. They're set upon. You know what it leads to? Deep poverty. They were impoverished because they weren't working. They were probably kicked out of their jobs. They may have lost their homes. Their livelihood was no longer fruitful. They're Christians. They were branded. Picture Germany in World War II and having the Star of David painted on the glass of your shop window. Having your home ransacked and you're put in a ghetto. That's what we're talking about. The Macedonians were labeled as followers of Christ, and all of a sudden their standing in society went right down the tubes. They believed in Jesus, and this is what they got as their reward. Not only affliction, persecution, trial, and heartache, but add on to it, because of all of that, deep poverty. Both. Two things we will never experience. Not like that. There's no way in the world we'll be able to say, well, that could be us. Really? That kind of affliction, many of them were losing their lives. Great affliction and deep poverty. Now, this is where it really comes to a head. What's their response? This is Christianity where it meets the road. This is true Christianity. This is the Christianity that Christ taught. This is the gospel. If you ask Christ what the gospel is, his answer would be, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. How do we know? It's in Matthew 16. Amen. That's what he said.
Amen.
This is it. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy will be in you and your joy will be made full. Lord, does that mean I'm going to be happy and everything's going to be rosy? No, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. If the world persecuted me, it will persecute you also. Listen to Paul. He planted you. Paul says, through many tribulations will you enter into the kingdom of God. Paul said to the Macedonian churches, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is what you get. This is what you get for being a believer. You know what? It's what Christians have gotten down through the years. This is Christianity. But their response is great joy that abounded beyond all measure in the riches. These are poor people. In the riches of their liberality. They hunted through their little dwellings and abodes, whatever they've been reduced to, and they found every little bit of monetary currency that counted, and they put it together in a lump sum and impoverished themselves even more. Remember Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, if someone takes one of your cloaks, give the other also? This is them not just giving the other cloak, they're giving it to a good cause. You know why? Are they more deeply impoverished than the Jewish believers in Jerusalem? Probably not. Are they more afflicted? Probably not. You know why? Because they understood. Jesus was part Jewish. His apostles were Jewish. Paul is Jewish. They understood, no, the Jews aren't above us, but it came from them. That was the first church. And they're in the heart of it. They're in the furnace. They're right there where it all started, where Christ was given. Where he rose again and where he appeared over all those days. It's where it all began. We owe them. They gave us Peter and John and James and the Gospels. Except for Luke, who himself was Greek. Another reason why Paul went to Macedonia. Luke wrote the book of Acts, where we read, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he was a Greek. Isn't that something? But they recognized their indebtedness to the Jewish church because that's where the Gospel started. It doesn't put the Jews on a pedestal, but we acknowledge that it started with them and the efforts by the Jewish apostles to get the word to the rest of the world meant something to these people, and that's their response. That's why. Liberality. They gave all that they could. They gave above and beyond measure. And they were already poor. They were already poor. We put far too much thought in looking at numbers and spreadsheets and, oh, you know, I've got to make these payments. Can I do this? Am I going to be capable of making this expenditure? They didn't sit down. They didn't even have expenditures. They didn't have a spreadsheet. They didn't have tax write-offs. They weren't writing this off. They weren't even keeping a tab. They gave from the heart. Cheerfully, they were begging Paul that he would take it. They were begging to be involved. Look at verse 3. For I bear witness, this is Paul writing, and remember, he's talking to the Corinthian church. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. No one forced them. They weren't going to get a plaque. They weren't going to be king and queen at the Pioneer Days parade. They weren't going to get their pictures in the paper. They were going to get greater persecution. They were going to get greater poverty. But they're storing up for themselves treasures in heaven. Amen. By giving treasures on earth away.
Amen.
Folks, to a widow has two mites. Those mites are treasures. For poor people, every farthing counts. They were giving away what to them was an earthly treasure to store up a spiritual treasure in heaven. That's the meaning of our church sign. That's why Christ said it. Verse 4, they were imploring, another old-fashioned word, they were begging. On their knees, begging Paul with much urgency. You talk about fervency. Please receive this gift. I know it's not much, but it's all we've got. Give it to the saints. Minister to the saints in Jerusalem. And then verse 5, not only as we had hoped they would do, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's what I wanted to share this morning. That's why we're not patting ourselves on the back for what we did Friday. We just did what we should do. They went above and beyond. They gave in completely different circumstances than us. It's one of the foremost examples in all of the Bible about giving. I didn't have time to share all of that Friday at the auction, so I gave the It's a Wonderful Life story about George Bailey on the bridge, because that also had meaning. I just want to live again. But this is one of those great causes, right? Needs of the saints. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow tired. Therefore, as long as we have opportunity, let us give to the needs of those around us, especially the saints. Because the saints are the downtrodden ones. We're that which is found on the bottom of people's shoes in church history, kicked to the curb by society. And yet here we are doing all this good in the world. Hospitals, schools, halfway houses, relief organizations, you name it. Where true Christianity goes, they spread goodwill and good cheer. They spread gospel love. So these Macedonians, don't ever lose sight of them. Paul set them up as the supreme example for the Corinthians. Follow their example. He didn't point to himself, though Paul was doing the same thing. He pointed to them. And then he knew, I'm sure, why did the Spirit forbid me in Asia? Because he wanted to raise up churches of Macedonia that would outgive everybody else, that would be afflicted and impoverished, and they would set a shining example of what it means to be a follower of Christ. My plea to you as your pastor, and my final points. First one is, I'm going to share this real quickly. Americans can give, and they can have big hearts for certain things. And I'm not going to knock that. But sometimes you find monetary funds given to organizations that are doing a good work, but ones standing for the sanctity of life are getting nothing. There was an auction recently. I was talking to two believers at the auction Friday. They had gone to an auction last week. It was at a school. They were raising funds for a sports program. Schools get money from taxpayers. Anyways, they were raising funds. You know what happened? $400 was given to a cake, probably made by a housewife. One teenager, a boy in that school sports program, made some lemon bars, probably for the first time in his life. Someone paid $250 for those. I know. My point is they raised money, and they did it easily. We have to scrape. That's why we pick up that change and we put it in baby bottles between Mother's Day and Father's Day. No one cares about the rights of the unborn. So a little church like ours is doing all that we can. We'll never match a school sports program or the Lions Club or breast cancer awareness or anything like that. Everybody will give to those causes. It's hard to even get Christians to come to ours. Think about it. Estacada and Sandy are small regions, but there's got to be more churches around here. Okay, so my first statement was that other auction brought in money for lemon bars and cakes. If you were not able to attend the auction Friday, you can still give. Like the pastor who took the picture of my notes and is sharing it with his congregation, maybe right now, and taking up a love offering for the PRC. If you want to give more and you were there, or if you want to give now because you weren't there, all you have to do is write a check, earmark it for the PRC auction, and give it to Bonnie. Put it in the offering plate. And we'll get it to them, and it will be added in for the sum total of the auction, and we'll increase that amount. I want to leave you with that thought. And I think I had every right to share the Macedonians because Paul did it, and he did it with the Corinthians. And it was God's will that those Macedonian churches would be afflicted. It was his will that they would lose their jobs and be greatly impoverished. It was his will that they would be beaten upon by the Jews and the Romans and society around them and their own Greek fellows. And what did they do in response? They rose up with great joy in their hearts and they gave everything they had to support saints elsewhere. What an example. That's all I have for you this morning. I thought that it would be fitting. It ties in with Sunday school. It ties in with how we started this service. We have been given the privilege to worship God. That means that the most important things in our lives is Jesus Christ and his people and following his word. So whatever we lack, whatever we lose, whatever we don't have, didn't Job say, naked I came forth from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there? You can't take it with you. Your job, your house, your car, whatever it is you love, it doesn't matter. It's not going. It's the treasure, the works we do on earth in the name of Christ. That precedes us. The stuff we did on Friday night was a work. The Revelation Church was commended for their good works, their tribulation, and their poverty. We don't have the next two. But we can do good works. And we can do them all the time, not just once a year. Would you please rise for the benediction? Our Heavenly Father, as always, we praise you for the opportunity to quiet our hearts before you in this place on Sundays, to come together as the body of Christ at Logan, and to impress our hearts and our minds with light from your holy truth. Father, these things should have a huge impression upon us because they have meaning. They're rooted and grounded in the example of our Lord and Savior himself. He made himself poor that we would become rich spiritually.
Amen.
And my goodness, Father, the gift of eternal life, the gift of newness of life in Christ, we've been made rich beyond all measure. And we should certainly give to worthy causes with joy, with liberality, abounding with the desire to make a difference in the world, not putting ourselves forward, by setting Jesus Christ in front of us and making him the sum total of all of it.
Amen.
Continue to work out within each of us and in this church a giving spirit of Christianity, a heart of joy, a heart of unity, suffering with the Christians around the world that do not live the way we live, recognizing that we follow on a long chain of martyrs who have laid down their lives for their Christian faith, living in a completely different world than us because their circumstances were far different than the ones we know day to day. Father, may we never lose sight of that. May we never lose sight of the fact that this world is not our home, that we are in it, but we are not of it, that our citizenship is in heaven. We are here to lay ourselves down and make a difference in the name of our Lord and Savior. Enable us, so to do we pray. Give us the ability to use our giftedness in any opportunity, sensitive to the needs around us, to really impact the world for good through Christ our Lord and the power of your Spirit. And our God, if we could continue to change the amount that the PRC received on Friday night and make it ever larger, then may you stir us up to do so. May we go forth with the heart of Macedonians and do all that we can at every opportunity. For that, we'll be truly grateful. Praising you, Father, for these quiet moments together in this place, for the sanctuary you've given to us, for the unity, the love, the peace that we share in this body of believers. May that go with us throughout the remainder of this day and into this coming week, and for that, we will be truly grateful. Praising you for it and thanking you for the ability to be Christians in a world that desperately needs the light of Christ. Thank you for calling us light shining in darkness. In his precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.